Our scripture reading for this morning is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Last week we learned from Matthew 18:12 that sometimes believers go astray. The passive verb indicates that it is not deliberate, but as Galatians 6:1 says, it's like falling into a trap. No wonder Jesus tells us to pray that God will not allow us to be led into temptation. Now, as we move into Matthew 18:15 through 35, we find out that sometimes people do deliberately sin or willfully sin. Sometimes we don't see it, but the one whom we have sinned against is hurt. How do we deal with those kind of situations? Jesus instructs us how to do this in Matthew 18:15 through 20. Please follow along as I read Matthew 18:15 through 20 from the New American Standard Bible. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax gatherer. Truly, I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst.
Picture that you're going to see, you kind of got a glimpse of it, was a picture of Yuki Murakami. She was 18 when she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in Itami, Hyogoken, in Japan. And I have been searching my memory to try to remember what year that was. I think maybe it was 1988. She lived in Nagoya, and she came visiting her aunt Kayoko and cousin Junko, and they introduced her to me, and I began to share the gospel with her. And during the course of sharing the gospel with her, she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or made a profession of faith. Now, that's an old picture, because the daughter that she's holding in that picture, Junko told me the other day, is preparing to get married. So you can understand that this happened even before that in 1988. And her married name now is Nishiwaki. But anyhow, that was, I think, the summer of 1988, or in that spring of 1988. And that summer, we all went to the Sea of Japan, because those who had made professions of faith, we went there to hold a baptismal service and have our retreat. We usually tried to do that in August during Obon, the festival of Obon in Japan, to give especially believers something else to do other than going to your hometown and worshiping your dead ancestors. And so we went there, and she was baptized, and I think, if I remember correctly, her mother went along, but she just watched. But it was a great opportunity to share the gospel with her as well. Then I think it was probably about a year later that I heard that she had wandered away. What does Matthew 18:12 say? Has gone astray. She had gone astray and met this guy, and she was living with him. And so when I got that information, I thought, well, we need to pray for her. We began to pray for her. And then I heard that in God's good timing and how he orchestrates events providentially, she and her boyfriend came back to Itami to visit her aunt. And I said, well, I'd like to meet with them. And so we did. We met together, and I asked Junko if she would come with me, and we met with them. And I shared with this young man what happened to Yuki, how she had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, had put her faith and trust in him, and shared the gospel with this young fellow. And I said, wouldn't you also like to become a believer? And he declined in typical polite Japanese fashion. I said, okay, well, if you don't mind, if you would just kind of wait outside, we want to meet with Yuki privately. Now, I had talked to Junko about this before we met with her and shared with her these verses from Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 to 20, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5. And so we sat down with her and we explained this to her and told her that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not walking in obedience to Him. And so out of our deep love for you and concern, we want to share this with you and ask you to move out from where you're living with this guy and follow the Lord. And as a polite Japanese, she basically told us no. So there was no repentance. So then, well, before I tell you what happened, let's look together at these verses in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 20, because I want all of you to understand what Jesus tells us here, since probably a situation like that or situations like that we have faced and we will face in the days to come. Now, sometimes these verses are referred to as the Lord's instruction on church discipline. And you can understand it that way as long as you understand that the goal is not to penalize a brother or sister in Christ, but to seek reconciliation and restoration. That's the goal. I remember many years ago, I think it was a Sunday morning, when Brian Cartwright said to me, you know, I'm a member of the Dalton Search and Rescue Team. And I said, oh, yeah? Well, I've been on that team for years. But spiritual. Spiritually seeking to rescue those who have gone astray. Now, what Jesus is going to say is based squarely on many Old Testament truths, like Psalm 141 and verse 5. Now, think about this verse, because this psalm was written by King David. Let the righteous smite me. The king says, if you're just a quarry worker and you see sin in me, smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. I find that extremely helpful since it comes from the king of Israel at the time. And how about the next king, King Solomon? He writes this. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so there's not only Old Testament foundation and background for what Jesus is going to say here, but there's such a tight connection as well with verses 12 through 14 of this same chapter, Matthew chapter 18. Because someone who's gone astray, we looked at that last week, this passive verb, it's not necessarily because they've chosen to, but whatever internal circumstances or feelings have come about or externally, and in the case of Yuki, I'm sure it wasn't just her, she's led astray by this guy as well. But as we look at these verses, now there's a shift. And so we want to focus our attention on two very important responsibilities that you and I have in situations like this, especially when someone pursues open, blatant sin. And the first responsibility is this, that we should focus on sin. Now you might say, well, that's kind of obvious. Well, yes. But it's clear from the context that this believer is not just being led astray. There is something that they've done in terms of willful, deliberate sin that they are not willing to turn from. Now, this is completely different than, especially if you're watching, and you say, you know, I really don't like the color that you painted the wall, or, Pastor, your tie, I mean, I am not happy with that tie. Well, that's not what we're talking about. In fact, even if it is a sin, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, be fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. There have been times I've been tempted to say, maybe I should talk to that person. I think I'll wait. I'll pray. If God resolves it, great. If not, I will. In other words, if it comes to the point where it can't be overlooked anymore, it's time to take action. And I think many Christians don't like that. They'd rather not admonish anyone, but just let them alone, and somehow time will cure all wounds. Well, not necessarily. Now, I thought to myself, this is such a heavy topic, I better bring an expert along today. And so I brought Ken Sandy's book on the peacemaker. This is if you're saying to yourself, you know, I need to know more about this, 40 minutes of instruction is not going to be enough. Well, here you go. This would be a good book to read. And here's one of the things that he says in the book. When a patient has cancer, it's not easy for his doctor to tell him because it is a truth painful to hear and difficult to bear. Even so, any doctor who diagnoses cancer but fails to report it to a patient would be guilty of malpractice. Sin works in the same way. Left undiagnosed and untreated, it causes increasing grief and spiritual deterioration. And so our first responsibility is to focus on this sin and seek God's help in it. But the Lord Jesus gives us 6 steps that we're to follow in addressing this sin so that we do what he says and not just what we think we should do. All right? So here's the first step. We should fathom the issue. Did you notice that in verse 15? If your brother, it's your brother. It's not somebody that you see at Walmart and they're doing something you don't like and you say, well, you know, they just swore and that's a sin. I'm going to go, well, you might want to do that, but that's not the point here. The point here, it's an in-house. It's your brother. In fact, this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 12 and the first part of verse 13 says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? That's not my responsibility. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Those who are outside, God judges. He'll take care of them. Not that we shouldn't expose darkness or sin, like Ephesians chapter 5 says, but that's not the issue here. That's not what we're focusing on. And so just as parents, I don't think that most parents discipline their neighbor's children, do they? So in the same way, you and I are to focus on and hold accountable those who are in the family of God. And for this reason, we tell those, we even here say, listen, you know, even if you're not a member officially, if you're coming and you're participating with us, then we're going to treat you like a member because we're part of the body of Christ. We both know the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to fathom the issue, okay? It's a brother. Then the second step is this. The verb here is a present tense verb. You don't just go to a person because there's sin and you say, well, you know, I tried, but it didn't work. No. The present tense verb means that you go and you go and you go and you keep going until the person is adamant and refuses to listen. Here's another thing that Ken Sandy writes in his book. Before you get others involved, you might want to warn your brother by saying something like, I would prefer to resolve this matter just between the two of us. You know, the assumption here is you've gone and you've gone and you've gone, but they're not responding. And you say something along these lines. Since this has not happened, and because this involves issues that are too important to walk away from, my only other option is to obey what the Bible commands, which means asking some people from our churches to help us out. I think that's a good warning. You know, I'm trying to do this on my own. I really need for you to cooperate because the Lord commands me to do this. But here's the next step I have to follow if you don't comply. And you're doing this, of course, privately, right? You're warning them about a public, a possible involvement of others, but you're doing this privately. I really like that. If your brother sins, go, show him his fault in private. That has benefited me many times. There have been times that some have come to me and say, you know, Pastor Ike, we need to talk about this because, it's a problem. I can't let it go. And I've done the same thing. And I am happy to say in the majority of cases, it's been resolved by just the two of us alone together. And rightly so, because we're family. We're a family in Jesus Christ, and our Father oversees our lives, and the Holy Spirit, His involvement in this is like a mother to us. So I think we should relate to each other like this father that I read about. This father was explaining to his son what he needed to do, and if his son didn't comply, there would be discipline, and this is what he wrote about the situation. Out of parental concern and a desire to teach our young son responsibility, we require him to phone home when he arrives at his friend's house a few blocks away. He began to forget as he grew more confident in his ability to get there without disaster befalling him. The first time he forgot, I called to be sure he had arrived. We told him the next time it happened, he would have to come home. A few days later, however, the phone again lay silent, and I knew if he was going to learn, he would have to be disciplined. But I did not want to discipline him. I went to the telephone, regretting that his great time would be spoiled by his lack of contact with his father. And as I was dialing, I prayed for wisdom, and these thoughts came to mind. Treat him like I treat you. The Spirit of God was reminding me of Matthew 18:15. With that, the phone rang one time and I hung up. And a few seconds later, my phone rang and it was my son. "I'm here, Dad." And I said, "What took you so long to call?" "Well, we started playing and I forgot. But Dad, I heard the phone ring once and then I remembered." You know, I think sometimes that people look at God and at the church as if we're like the two guys in the Call to Worship cartoon. We're watching. And, "Hey, did you step out of line there?" That's not the way it is at all. God's not like that. We're not like that. But sometimes He lets the phone ring once to see if you're listening, to catch your attention. Maybe because somebody comes to you privately. And that's what the Lord wants us to do with each other. But Jesus knows, He knows people, He knows us. There are times when a brother or sister won't listen. They refuse to accept their responsibility in a matter. And so Jesus goes on to tell us in the next verse, in verse 16, what the next step is. And it's this. We are to form a care group. Now, did you notice what I called this? Form a what? A care group. I did not say form an attack group. Form a care group. Because I'm not out lobbying for, "Hey, you know what somebody's doing? I need help to go and talk to them." "Well, I understand that. I've talked to them. Come on." I'm not looking for people who are on my side to go and talk to this person and attack them. That's not the way I'm looking at it at all. And I found a really good example of this in the book. See, you're saying, "Well, Pastor Ike, you might as well read the thing as many times as you're referring to it." Okay, I will. A man told his wife that he was filing for divorce and moving in with another woman. When the wife was unable to dissuade him, met with him, confronted him privately, she decided to turn to her pastor for advice. He gave her several suggestions on how to persuade her husband to change his mind, or at least to come in for counseling. Nothing she said to her husband during the next 2 days dissuaded him, and he began to pack his things. In desperation, she returned to her pastor and asked him to go with her to talk to him. At first, the pastor declined to take any active role, saying that he didn't want to scare him away from the church. That would not be me. Okay. The wife asked the pastor how he could take such a position in light of this passage. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and other related passages. After a lengthy discussion, the pastor finally realized that he was neglecting his responsibilities as a shepherd, or even if it was just a brother or sister in Christ. As a result, he went to visit the husband that evening and offered to help him work out his marital problems. When the husband adamantly refused to change his course, the pastor pleaded with him to change his mind and offered all of the resources of the church to help solve the problem in this marriage. When even that did not dissuade the husband, the pastor finally explained what Matthew chapter 18 and verses 16 through 20 said. And he said, "I can't stop you from filing for divorce, but I must tell you that you may be removed from church membership if you deliberately violate Scripture as you're planning to do." After he got over his initial shock, the husband said, "You mean I'll be kicked out of the church for divorcing my wife?" The pastor said, "Yes." Hearing this, the husband lost his temper and ordered the pastor out of his home. Early the next morning, however, the pastor received a call from the husband, who wanted to talk with him again. They met an hour later, and by 10 o'clock that morning, the husband was on the telephone telling the other woman that he would not be moving in with her. Later that day, the pastor began counseling with this couple, and together they started to work out the deep problems that had brought them to this crisis. 10 years later, they're still raising their family together and thanking God for a pastor who cared enough to get involved exactly like Jesus said. I like that. I like that story. And if you read in the book, in Appendix B of his book, he also includes a letter from another couple, a different couple who were approached in a similar way, and shares their letter to him. It goes like this. "I believe that the most valuable thing we received from Christian conciliation was sound advice, seasoned with good Christian ethics and godly wisdom. I really believe that the right answer was attained. Understand, please, that the answers you gave were not what I came to hear. But I knew that this was right, and it was confirmed as the others involved in this were pacified. You could not have been more helpful. Our only regret was that we waited much too long to come to you." Now, I really like that. I really like those outcomes, but you and I know that it doesn't always turn out that way, does it? And so when it doesn't turn out that way, you have to take the next step that Jesus instructs us concerning in the first part of verse 17. And that is what he says here. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Well, I put forlornly on here because I don't think Jesus means you stand up in front of the church and say, "I want to tell you about this dirty, no good, low down." I don't think that's what he means. You forlornly, sadly, brokenheartedly are telling the church. Now, I find it interesting that different churches handle this particular step in different ways. At Grace Community Church, where Dr. John MacArthur is, they typically handle this during their communion. And they do it that way because at communion, their thinking is that's when the believers come together. People who are really believers, members of the church and other believers. And so that's when they tell the church. And on one particular occasion, I remember many years ago listening to this on the radio, he talked about a situation in which they were going to tell the church about a person who had been confronted. They went and went and went to them privately. Then others were involved, and there was no repentance, and so it came to the place where they were going to tell the church. Interestingly enough, this particular individual was telling all of his relatives, and all of the relatives came to communion. Not to participate in communion, but to find out what was going to happen. And so when Dr. MacArthur saw them, he thought, well, okay, I'm going to explain to them as well what happened. And so he began with the gospel, shared the gospel with them, and that's how this person came to make a profession of faith. But in spite of their profession of faith, this is the course of action that they've taken. These are the steps that we've followed, outlined by Jesus. And he went through this in detail and finally said, and so now we're here to tell the church. Not one of those relatives objected. In fact, one of them came to him afterwards and said, I understand now why you're doing this. How could I become a Christian too? And got saved at a church discipline, if you want to put it that way, search and rescue session of that local church. So you tell it to the church. And the church is involved. The church can pray. The church can keep going. The church as a whole can reach out to this individual. And then still, if there's no repentance, well, you take the next step. Step six, you follow through. Because verse 17 says, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a lousy politician. No, that's not what Jesus says. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, what Jesus is saying is, you're going to treat him as if he is an unbeliever or her, whatever the case might be. He's not saying you don't do anything. You just walk by, you ignore them, you don't speak to them in the store or whatever. When you come in contact with them, you're reaching out to them. Hey, you know, we've missed you. We're saddened by what happened, but the Lord Jesus Christ is still holding out his grace to you. We're praying for repentance and restoration. That would be a way to follow through. Now, I think that our part is threefold in following through. The first thing we do is we remove the person's membership because it prevents the Lord from being dishonored by someone who's continuing in their sin. And you can think of a situation, this has happened before to us, where someone says, you know, I know so-and-so, and I can't hardly believe that they're a member of your church because of the way they're living. And my response has been, well, they're not. They're not. Because of their sin, we remove their membership because they refuse to repent and come to Christ. God is a God of love, but he's also a holy God. He will by no means clear the guilty. And he calls his own children, if they're really his, to come back. And maybe they're not. We don't know that. Only God knows that. And so God is calling to them to return. There's a second reason to do this. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21 help us to understand this. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these truths without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Oh, Pastor Ike, we couldn't do that to this person because of how much they give to the church. No, it has to be done in a spirit of no partiality, without bias. So other believers, this is a second part of what we're doing. We're concerned about the Lord. We're concerned about the example of this individual to other believers because they need to be rebuked in the presence of all so that others will say, wow, I don't want to sin against God. And then thirdly, treating someone as an unbeliever will help that person. It can well help that person under God's mighty hand to realize the seriousness of his or her sin and turn from that sin and be restored to God. The purpose isn't to punish them. That's not the purpose, or to injure them. It's to call them to reconciliation and restoration. Now, that's our first responsibility. Our first responsibility is to focus on the sin and take the steps that Jesus told us to take until the person repents, or if they don't, to eventually come to the place where we take it to the church and we have to treat them as an unbeliever. Now, I think that in our day, there are many churches that don't do this. It's not convenient. It's not liked. But can I tell you this? It is in here. And if we believe the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, we better do what the Bible says. Now, not because it's bad. No, in fact, it's good. It provides accountability. It provides a loving way to take steps and reach out to someone who has deliberately gone astray. And for believers who are kind of queasy about this and say, well, I don't know, this is a tough thing to do, God assures us that if we carry out this responsibility, we're going to see that in verses 18 to 20, that he'll be involved. Because fracases like this involve our Father in heaven. What Jesus teaches here is often viewed negatively, but I think it's because you have to ask yourself this question. Am I an American Christian or am I a Christian American? I mean, what is more important to me? What culture thinks and the way that they view things, and I'll try to fit my Christianity in with that? Or am I going to do what God says and fulfill my role as a citizen of the United States? That's a choice every believer has to make. Because when we obey God lovingly, redemptively, and restoratively, it can be the key to saving and deepening relationships and bringing about justice and peace. See, we need to see this as a process ordained by God that we're simply following through on and carrying out. And verse 18 tells us that when we come to this point and we make this decision, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Because God is in this, because God has led us to this place, God is the one who is sanctioning it. Now notice in verse 18, truly I say to you, who's you? Whatever you bind, whatever you loose, all of those pronouns are plural pronouns. He's not talking to Peter as some kind of pope of a hierarchy. He's talking to the entire church, all of you. Whatever all of you get together and decide together under God's mighty hand, God is going to honor that. He's going to be with you in what you're doing. He sanctions it because he's told us what to do. Not only does he sanction it, but verses 19 and 20 tells us that he also stands with us in this. Jesus says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. And then verse 20, which is often misused even by our vice president. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, usually we look at those verses like, well, even if the group is very small, God is there, even two or three. Sure, that's true. But even if the group is very big, and only two or three are going to agree on doing what God says, he's with us and what he tells us to do. So he stands with us. And you might say, well, how does he stand with us? Well, there's two ways that that happens. First of all, he stands with our sentence. I think that's clear from verse 19. If two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating and directing all of this because of the verb here, the form of the verb in verse 19, synegmenoi. It's a passive verb. It says here in verse 19, in verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, it's passive. You have been led together. This is not something that you dreamed up and you have some kind of capricious or independent process or steps or structure. No, you're doing what God says. And so God, by his Spirit, brings us together in doing this. And that's why he also stands with us in his Son, because Jesus says, I am there in their midst. See, when we follow the Lord, God honors it. That's what happened in the case of Yuki. When she left and went back to Nagoya with her boyfriend, let me tell you what we did. We prayed, and then we prayed, and 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 we prayed. Are you getting the point? We prayed. We said, Lord, you know, we've done what you've asked us to do. Now, please work in her heart. Bring her to repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus. And about 3 months later, I heard that she had repented and gone back to her parents' house. And I said, wow, that's great. What happened? And Junko said, well, here's what happened. One evening, she and her boyfriend were sitting on the couch watching TV, and a television show came on about Genesis. Now, I don't know where Brother Dennis went, but we are not going to sing Our God is a Lucky God. Because this is just phenomenal. First of all, this is Japan, not the United States. So to have a program come on TV on the very night they're there, watching that particular channel, and it's on the book of Genesis, that is phenomenal. And as they were watching it, the narrator begins reading Genesis chapter 1, and her boyfriend starts mocking this and denouncing it and saying, this is so ludicrous. It's a myth. She got angry. I mean, upset. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you think that teaching the doctrine of special creation is important? She got angry because she didn't agree. She said, that's not true. They got embroiled in this heated discussion because she said, no, that is what happened. That is how God made everything. That is how the world came into existence. And he's laughing and mocking, and she became very angry. Now, ladies, I don't know what you do when you become very angry, but I know what she did. Maybe you do, too. She went and took a bath. Decided she was going to go off by herself and got in the tub and in the ofuro and began to take a bath and became very, very convicted and began to weep because she disobeyed God and had given this guy an opportunity to mock God and his word. And when she finished her bath, she packed up all her clothes and went back to her parents' house. And all of God's people said, no, hallelujah, hallelujah, right? Now, I could stop there, and you might even be thinking, well, you know, Pastor Ike, that was Japan. You know, that's kind of different. But here in America, I don't know. Really? Have you already forgotten what happened a little over 2 years ago? It was in February of 2018, Brother Carl Yoder came here, and he read to us a letter that he had written. He was planning to send it, but he came and shared it. I am writing in relation to an update from things that happened back in 1997. Jesus reached down and saved me from the penalty and power of sin on January 31st, 1985, through the ministry of Pastor Keith Merriman. Time fails me to fill you in on all the details of what transpired in the months and years to follow, but as is our nature, I fell back into worldly living. I started smoking marijuana again and even started back into using harder drugs as well. I continued in this rebellion against the truth for years. The elders from your congregation came and confronted me in the pattern consistent with Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. I chose the wrong path. I said to myself, well, then I'm just going to leave. Then go somewhere else to church. And he did. That decision made it easier for my wife to pursue a divorce, even though there had been no sexual infidelity on my part. The other church that we went to met with me and even explained how it was probably in our best interest to have this divorce. I continued in a self-medicating, running from the Lord's state of existence for years. When I turned 40, on or around my birthday, I made the decision to quit partaking in the harder drugs, not because I wanted to please the Lord, but simply driven by the sheer hatred of that lifestyle. I know it was only through the power of the Holy Spirit that I was able to quit abruptly without seeking any type of rehabilitation or counseling. Even though I wasn't living for the Lord, I still had the Holy Spirit's presence in me, which enabled me to say, enough is enough, and just quit. But it wasn't until August of 2015 that I gave up smoking pot. I'm not proud of that, but it is factual. The purpose of this letter is to ask you, the Orville Grace Brethren Church, and your elders to forgive me for my sin against you all. I also want to share with you all that I am no longer under the bondage of drugs and striving to live out my life to and for the glory of God. I have a long way to go, but don't we all? Your prayers are greatly needed and appreciated in His service, Carl Yoder. You know what I love about this? God honors His word. Amen. He said to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. So friend, I wonder where you're at today and your relationship with God. Have you wandered away from Him? Have you turned your back on Him completely? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can come to Jesus just as you are. Ask Him for forgiveness to cleanse your heart from sin. And maybe you are a believer who, like Brother Carl or Yuki, you've strayed away or you went away deliberately. And this is an opportunity to say, I need Christ to help me to do what God wants me to do.